The scripture reading this afternoon is Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 14. It would be nice to read the entire chapter of Jeremiah 29, but we limit ourselves to the first 14 verses this afternoon. The text this afternoon is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths, were departed from Jerusalem. By the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. The text this afternoon is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean when someone says, I am thinking of you? Maybe someone has a hospital visit that's scheduled for this coming week, and you go up to that person privately today and you say to them, I'm thinking of you. What does that mean? Maybe a mother says these words to her son or daughter who is experiencing a particular trial in life, or is going or about to go through a momentous occasion in his or her life. Maybe, Carly, even before you appeared before the elders to make confession of faith, or maybe even before this afternoon's worship service, your parents said to you, we're thinking of you. Maybe not. Maybe so. What does that language mean? When someone says they are thinking of you, what they are expressing is that they care for you. What they are expressing is that you are never alone. You are not being forgotten. They are expressing that they will help you and give themselves for your good whenever you need it, in whatever way they can give it. It means they love you and they carry you in their heart. And when someone says, "I am thinking of you," what it also means is this. They are saying, "I will pray for you." And it means that they will pray for you exactly because we know that our mere thoughts in the end can't change anything. Our own thoughts cannot make someone get better or get them through adversity. And so implied in those words is also that we will pray for that individual because we know that God and God alone has the power to work all things for our good. Congregation, it is very reassuring to know that we are not alone in our afflictions. It is very reassuring to know that we are not being forgotten. We love to be thought of by our friends and family members in our church family. How nice it is when you get a letter in the mail, specifically given to you, and in that letter someone says, "We're thinking of you." What God is expressing in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, is exactly that kind of loving and affectionate care. In Jeremiah 29, what God does is this. He writes a letter to His people in the Babylonian captivity. And He writes a letter telling them that He is thinking of them. God says to His people, "I, your God, your Almighty Father, I am thinking of you. You are never out of my thoughts. Moment by moment, I am always thinking of you." And that is a great comfort. Because as we know, God's thoughts are not the thoughts of a mere man who is weak and powerless. God's thoughts are powerful. God's thoughts are not merely perfectly wise thoughts. They are not merely perfectly sympathetic and compassionate thoughts, but they are powerful, almighty thoughts. He never thinks a thought in vain. He is never unable to carry out His thoughts. Rather, all of what God does is in perfect harmony with His thoughts. It is His thoughts of peace, that govern everything He does in our lives. And so there cannot be a more comforting and reassuring message that God gives to His people than what He says here when He says, "I'm thinking of you." Thinking thoughts of peace towards you and not of evil. Thinking thoughts of love towards you to give you an expected end. God does have a purpose. God does have good intentions with all that He is doing in our lives. That's the word that we use for confession of faith this afternoon, because that word applies to all those who have been given faith in Jesus Christ and who are not ashamed to call God their God. This word is for God's elect, redeemed, and regenerated children who love God and who seek to live before His face. Carly, you who are not ashamed to call God your God, you who look to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your deliverer from your sins, this word is for you. Believer, this word is for you. This word is for God's church as a body. And this word is for God's people from one generation to the next. And especially, this is a word for all God's people who are in a state of perplexity and turmoil, who are feeling as if they are being forgotten. This is a word of assurance and of the Lord's unfailing faithfulness. We take as our theme this afternoon God's thoughts of peace towards us. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at God's thoughts. Second, we look at their motive or their end. And third, we look at our calling. In order to see some of the depth of this verse, we need to know the situation that God's people were in at this particular time. In Jeremiah 29, God's people were in a very hard way. You see, these were still the early days of the Babylonian captivity. In fact, King Nebuchadnezzar was still not done attacking the city of Jerusalem at this time. And that is significant because it means that the captives who had been brought to Babylon at this time had only recently arrived there. So that living in Babylon was a completely new thing for them. It was a new trial for them that they had to learn to live under. What that meant was that from a spiritual point of view, these new captives living in Babylon were in a very dangerous situation. They were being tried. They were facing temptations. Temptations from two different sides. On the one hand, these captives were tempted to fall into complete despair and to become downcast, and even they were tempted to abandon their faith and give up all hope of ever returning to Jerusalem. These captives had seen and they had felt the mighty power of Nebuchadnezzar's army. They had seen how Jerusalem was being laid waste. Maybe they had seen their own family members killed before their eyes and their houses burned to ashes. And these captives also knew how great their sin was. Horrible, unspeakable sins God's people had been committing. They knew that God's people were not merely worthy of a temporal chastisement, but God's people were worthy of eternal judgment and of being utterly cast out of God's sight. And so the temptation was real for them to fall into utter despair and to become downcast. The temptation was there to think that even the true children of God were being cast out of God's sight forever, and that they and their generations would be utterly forsaken. On the other hand, in the opposite direction, these same captives were being tempted to think that they should take matters into their own hands and try to revolt against the Babylonians. There were false prophets among the captives in Babylon. We read about that in the chapter. And these false prophets were going around telling the people that their time in Babylon was going to be short. So that these false prophets were encouraging the people to rebel against Babylon. They were really encouraging the people to buck against the chastening hand of God and to refuse to submit to God's dealings with them. These false prophets were saying, if you want any hope of surviving, you have to take matters into your own hands and rebel. And the people were being tempted, therefore, not only to rebel, but then also at the same time to entertain false hopes that they would be going back to Jerusalem soon and that things were going to be easier than what they really were going to be like for 70 years. And God, sensing the agony and the turmoil that His people were in, commissions Jeremiah to write this letter. In this letter, Jeremiah tells the people once again, they must not rebel or revolt. Instead, they must build their houses and they must plant their gardens and they must get married and raise children and pray for the peace of the city where they are living, because their captivity was going to be long. It would not be short. It would be 70 years before they would return. But in this letter, what Jeremiah also tells the people is that their return to Jerusalem is certain. Though they will be in captivity for many years, they must be assured that God will not forget them. Rather, they must realize that God is always thinking of them and that God's thoughts towards them are thoughts of good and not of evil, to give them an expected end. And that's exactly where we find the words of the text. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, to give you a future, to give you what you are hoping for as my people." Well, congregation, I think in many ways we can face similar kinds of temptations. Either we're tempted to despair and become greatly discouraged and downcast with our lot in life. Maybe we're tempted to say, as Jacob said, all these things are against me. Maybe we're tempted to say, as the psalmist says, will the Lord cast me off forever? Will He be favorable no more? And we're tempted to have those kinds of thoughts even when we're having merely a bad day and not even a bad week or a bad month or a difficult 70 years of life. Or we are tempted to stop submitting to God and trying to rebel against His providential dealings with us. And maybe we say, well, I'm going to have to deliver myself. I will have to take matters into my own hands. And ultimately, we know that such a way is hopeless and such a way is utter foolishness. But because we are struggling and we are discouraged, we're tempted to think those kinds of thoughts anyway. I'll have to do it myself. Well, in the passage, God reminds us of His thoughts towards us. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Before we treat specifically this first part of the verse, what we should consider is this. God is a God who thinks. God has thoughts. He is a personal God, a living God who has thoughts. God is not merely some abstract force who is out of tune with what you're going through in your life. He is not merely some power. He is a personal God. In a certain sense, God is, I say this reverently, God is just like us in this way. Exactly because God has made us in His own image. How you are as a person, to a certain degree, is how God is. Because we have been made in His image. He is a personal, thinking, willing God. A covenant God. Who knows what friendship is. A thinking God. Whose thoughts are characterized by who He is in Himself. As God is love, so His thoughts are loving thoughts. As God is all wise, so His thoughts are all wise. As God is right and true, so His thoughts are righteous and true. And as God is unchanging in perfection, so His thoughts are unchanging. There's no need for God's thoughts to change. They are perfect thoughts that have been perfect from eternity. Well, what are His thoughts? Well, God's thoughts ultimately are His decrees, His intentions. God's thoughts are His purposes, His delights and plans which He has had from eternity. His thoughts are His eternal counsel. His thoughts include His decree of election and reprobation. His thoughts include His decree of the fall. His thoughts include His decree of Jesus Christ. Really, Jesus Christ is the center of God's thoughts. He is the center of God's decrees. And all other decrees center on Jesus Christ. His thoughts include His decree of a new heavens and a new earth in eternal glory, where He will dwell with His people in Jesus Christ. These are God's thoughts, some of them. Now, when we turn directly to the words of the text, the first thing we should notice is this. The text teaches us that God is presently thinking of His people. God has thoughts that He is thinking towards us. Notice, God does not say, I have thoughts that I have thought towards you at some time in the past. No. Because that might leave room for God to say, but I'm not thinking about you anymore. That might leave room for God to say, now I have chosen to forget about you. Instead, God says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, that I am presently thinking towards you. And what that's saying is two things. First, it's saying that God is still thinking about His people. And second, it is saying that God's thoughts towards us have not changed. God says, I have not forgotten you. You are in turmoil. You are in a hard place, but I have not forgotten you. I continue to think my thoughts towards you. The thoughts that I had towards you in eternity, The thoughts that I had that centered in Christ, and I saw you in Christ in eternity. The thoughts that I had when I made you my people in Christ, those thoughts of love, those are the same thoughts that I have towards you today. God's decrees are always before Him. He is the I Am. He does not forget what's in the past. There is no past for Him. Never for a second do His elect people drift out of His mind. His thoughts concerning them are always, ever right before Him. Because He is God. Now, congregation, even that thought, how comforting that would be to God's people in Babylon to hear that kind of a word. Imagine if you were in a faraway land, surrounded by strange people, speaking a strange language, and you were all alone, and it felt like everything was against you. How would you feel? I think the feeling that we might have at such a time is a feeling that we're being forgotten. Other people are forgetting us. Imagine being a faithful Jew who had been brought into the captivity. You had walked with God faithfully in Jerusalem, but now you've been brought as a captive to a strange land. All of a sudden, there you are, walking the streets of a strange city, hearing a language you do not understand, being mocked and pushed around by people who hate you, who are forcing you to sing one of Zion's songs. And your only place of quietude is by those willow trees at the banks of the rivers of Babylon where you sit and weep. The temptation would be there to feel as if your God had utterly forgotten you. After all, He's back in Jerusalem in the temple. That He's forgotten you. And He's forgotten what His purposes were with you, and that He's now abandoned you. God says, no, I am still thinking of you. I have not forgotten you, and my thoughts towards you have not changed. Sometimes the circumstances in our life can at times lead us to feel as if God has forgotten us. And the text reminds us of the truth. God is always thinking of us. And His thoughts, the text says, are ever towards us, which emphasizes that He never turns His thoughts away from us. All that God thinks is for us. His thoughts have us as their focus. He's looking at us. And that means that although God has the whole universe to govern, and you are yet small, so small, yet of you His child, and of you His church, He says, my eyes, my thoughts are ever towards you. You're the ones I'm focused on. All my thoughts are inclined in your direction. What is implied in these words is that all God does then, He does according to His thoughts. His actions in how He deals with His people are being always controlled by His thoughts. Which means that all that happens to us in this life is not a hopeless and confused mess. Rather, it is according to the perfect thoughts and plans of God. He has a plan for everything. He has a purpose with everything. God had a purpose for bringing the Jews into captivity for 70 years. That didn't just happen. And that didn't just happen either because of Judah's sins being so great. There are no accidents. Everything is governed by the intentional thought of God, the eternal, unchanging decrees of God. All that God does in your life, beloved, is also governed by His thoughts. Every cross you are currently carrying is perfectly planned, perfectly timed, and perfectly measured by the perfect thoughts of God. God does have a plan for everything going on in your life right now. And that's exactly because God's loving and wise thoughts are ordering all of our life and each and every circumstance in it. God is always presently thinking of us. As we look at these first words of the text, the second thing we should notice is this. Notice how God says it when He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." I know the thoughts I think towards you. Now that may seem obvious enough. God knows the thoughts He has towards us. But the meaning is this. God is saying, when you do not know the thoughts that I think towards you, nevertheless, I know them. I know my thoughts. Congregation, God's thoughts are very deep and very high. As very deep and very high as God Himself. And sometimes the feeling we get is this. We look at how God's thoughts are controlling the things in our lives. And we get the feeling, I do not know how this situation or this trial is supposed to fit into my life. It seems to be taken away from my life. Sometimes we say, God's ways seem too difficult. They do not seem to be good. Maybe His chastening hand or His fatherly hand is too hard and too heavy to take. Sometimes we are inclined to say, I don't know what God is doing here or how this can possibly work out for good. Sometimes we even say that about our own thoughts. I forget what I was thinking here. I get lost in my own thoughts and I get confused in my own thoughts and my thoughts end up as a tangled up mess. The reality is, God never gets lost in His own thoughts. He never becomes embarrassed because His thoughts have led to some unexpected outcome in your life. No, God knows the end from the beginning. He knows His thoughts. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Congregation, I can put it this way. Do you know why God made the universe as big as He made it? It is very big. Light years of expanse. He made it as big as He did to impress upon us just how much higher His thoughts are than our thoughts. And how great He is. High above us as the stars. And sometimes God's ways are also in the sea. In the sea. The parting of the Red Sea in a way that I could not even fathom. Should I have a whole lifetime to think of how God might lead this situation? God's providential rulings are a great deep. But they are governed by thoughts and by an understanding that is infinite and perfectly wise. And we ought not to let our hearts be troubled concerning those things that are too great for us. That's exactly where faith comes in. In faith, we must recognize the great difference there is between God and ourselves. In faith, we must recognize that God does know better than us, certainly. In faith, we must recognize that our worries and our fears about what God is doing in our life are based on our limited knowledge and on the folly and the ineffectiveness of our thoughts. Again, there's nothing in our lives that has escaped the thoughtfulness of God. All things have been ordered in wisdom out of the thoughtful, loving plan of God. Unbelief will misinterpret the acts of God. But faith clings to this word of God and says that God's ways are perfect. And what's implied in these words then is that God's thoughts are also definite and settled. He's never sitting on the fence. He is never undecided. There's no hesitation with God. That's how often we think. And that's because we know so little. We don't know what to do. But God knows. He knows all. He knows you. He knows what you need. He knows what serves your good. He knows how to do it. And He does it. And congregation, all of this applies to you because you are His people. Carly, this applies to you because you are His child. These are God's thoughts towards you. And that's comforting. And that's comforting because we are implicitly receiving these words as coming from the God who loves us. But what has been implicit up to this point, God makes explicit as we turn to the second half of the verse. And we see the motive. We see the end. The goal of God's thoughts. The text says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And now everything that we've said so far in the sermon needs to embrace this. All of God's thoughts, all of God's decrees that are settled and definite, that He knows, all of His decrees towards us are decrees and thoughts of peace. That's what's motivating. That's what all God's decrees are being motivated by. And that's what God's thoughts and decrees are driving towards. They are motivated by His thoughts of peace towards us. Motivated by His desire to give us an expected end. Or we could put it this way. Motivated by His thoughts, by His desire to give us a future. To give us what we hope for as His children. The thoughts that God thinks towards us are thoughts of peace. Peace is the opposite of war. Peace is the state of enjoying harmony and fellowship and friendship with another. Peace is that state of quiet rest, tranquility, happiness. What God is simply saying is this: my thoughts are not thoughts against you, but my thoughts are thoughts for you. And to drive home the emphasis, God says, and not of evil. God says, I don't send you your trials out of hatred or to punish you. That's how the captives were feeling at this time. But God says, I send them to bring you to the ultimate end that you're hoping for. Isn't that a word we need, congregation? When we're under affliction and cast down, and then it seems also at exactly those times we remember there are plenty of reasons that God should be against us. How that often works, doesn't it? Discouragement builds upon discouragement. We see our sins. Our sins rise up against us. We see that we're not worthy of peace with God. We are guilt-stricken sinners. And then we see that sometimes we treat God as a kind of vending machine. So that we think that God owes us somehow the earthly life that we would want. And we say, if God is for me, He would give these things to me. And then we see our selfishness and we see the sin. We see our presumption and our conscience smites us again. And we see how truly undeserving we are of God's favor. And how we abuse His privileges and His gifts. And then perhaps the devil comes and plays on those discouragements and says, well, if God wasn't against you before, now He is against you. He will cast you away forever. And then life becomes miserable for us indeed because we feel far away from God. And God says, He writes it in His letter. He says, I do not think thoughts of evil against you. I think thoughts of peace. I always think thoughts of peace towards you. And God says, I think thoughts of obtaining peace for you. And I think thoughts of obtaining your expected end. I think thoughts of giving you a future and that hoped for ending. Because I'm the Lord, Jehovah, your covenant God who loves you. And how is that the case? Well, that's the case ultimately because God has one fundamental thought concerning you and me, concerning His people in the Babylonian captivity. And that thought was, and that thought is, Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ stands at the center of all of God's decrees. All His other decrees go forth from there. And the reality is, as he sees Christ at the center of His decrees, he sees you at the center of His decrees. His thoughts are towards you. And in Jesus Christ, God sees peace, and He has peace with you. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. It can only be through Jesus Christ, and it is only through Jesus Christ, that God can think thoughts of peace towards us. And it can only be through Jesus Christ that God can bring us to an end worth hoping for. For it is through Jesus Christ that God makes peace with His people. And from all eternity, as I said, His thoughts towards us have always been in Christ. He elected us in Christ. And He led Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary for our sakes, in order that there might be the proper foundation for the highest possible peace and harmony and happiness that there can be. In Jesus Christ, God seeks our peace, and God creates and realizes our peace as He Himself atones for our sins on the cross. In Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God. We are justified, adopted, and sanctified. God decreed all of this because these were His thoughts of peace towards us from all eternity. And that ultimately is what God's thoughts were with His people in the Babylonian captivity. They were going through a hard time, but He had their peace in mind. He had Christ in mind. And in order for Christ to come, God had to refine His church and chasten them for 70 years in Babylon. Otherwise, they would have been destroyed. The infinite wisdom of God is seen. The reality is, the lush green pastures on the mountain plateaus to which the shepherd is leading his sheep so often can only be arrived at as the shepherd leads his sheep first through the deep valleys that lead to those lush pastures. All things surrounding Judah's captivity were working towards this one objective: the good of those who love God. And congregation, how do you know that God's thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end? Exactly, because the Lord Himself has fixed your eyes on Jesus. And by faith, He's caused you to embrace Christ and to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. And in Christ, you have peace with God. In Christ, you know your sins are forgiven. You have, therefore, a hope. You have an expected end, namely, perfect life in that heavenly land of Canaan. God's end for His people is that they all together will stand before Him, washed in the Lamb's blood, gathered as the bride of His Son, and as a glorious temple. And God uses each and every event in the lives of His people, small and great, to prepare them for that wonderful ending. Carly, I speak this to you personally as a child of God. You must take these words of the text and embrace them by the faith which God has given you. All God's thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace, and to give you this end, life with Him in heaven. That's why He's given you faith. That's why He's given you Christ, that your sins might be put away from you, that peace and friendship with God might truly be your end and your experience already in this life. That was His thought towards you already from eternity, because He's loved you since eternity. That's what your life is working towards. That is where your daily trials and your calling is leading you towards. God knows the thoughts that He thinks towards you. They are thoughts of peace and to give you this end that you hope for. God never forgets His original design for you. He never thinks to do you good and then forget about it. He has decreed good for you, and that decree will be fulfilled. Everything in the past has been bringing you to this special, significant day, the day of your confession of faith. And everything in the past and in the future is bringing you to that eternal day where you will enjoy fullness of peace. These are God's thoughts towards you. And congregation, this is true for all of us as God's people. God will perform that good word that He has spoken towards us. If God strips us down, it's only in order that He might build us up in Jesus Christ. If God empties us, it's only so that we might be filled up with Jesus Christ. God gives us sorrows in order that we might enjoy the happiness that's found in Christ. And God gives us sorrow over our sins that we might know and enjoy the perfect righteousness found in Christ alone. It's all working for your peace and your peace in glory, and it is all according to these gracious thoughts of God. And that leaves us with one final thing. And that's this: what our calling is. And here I can be brief. Our calling is simply this: to trust this Word of God. Trust His Word. Whatever your situation, whether it be sickness or pressures at work, or a hard situation at home. Maybe you say, I don't know what God is doing here. I don't know why He does with me as He does. But then may you also say, it is enough. It is enough to know that it is God who does it and not another. It is my Father who does it. And His thoughts are perfect. And His thoughts are thoughts of peace. And His thoughts are to give me that future and that hope that I long for, the end that I have in Jesus Christ. All I have need of, His hand will provide, because He is Jehovah and great is His faithfulness. Carly, take this word and clasp it to your heart. Trust in it, submit to it, rejoice in it. Beloved congregation, do likewise. His intentions, His purposes with your life are good. There is a wonderful future for you, because that future is marked by God's loving thoughts towards you. It includes a future in this life of walking with God, and it includes a heavenly home with God in glory forever. And we know how things turned out with the captives in Babylon, didn't we? We know how it turned out. God was faithful. After 70 years, they did return. God will keep His word of promise to you as well. Trust in it, submit to it, and rejoice in it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, bless the preaching of this word, of Thy word, to the glory of Thy name. to the upbuilding of our faith in Thee, and to the enjoyment of our walk with Thee. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.